Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master for March the 9th, 2017. Glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue our ongoing study of the Old Testament here in a few minutes. Our topic will be Joshua, chapters 13 through 22, the dividing of the Promised Land. But as always, before we begin our study, we do want to let you know some of the things that are on our bulletin board coming up. And one of those is this coming Monday, March the 13th, will be the Bible Bowl series of Northeast Texas. The topic of this month's testing will be Esther, chapters 7, 8, and 9. The host will be the New Boston congregation, and the testing center will be at the North Jefferson Building in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Also coming up, beginning Sunday, March the 12th, and running through Sunday the 19th, will be the Young Men's Development Conference at the Bryan College Station Church of Christ, located at 11914 State Highway 30 in College Station, Texas. This will run a full day schedule each day for the whole week. This is for young men ages 18 through 27, and we hope that you'll make plans to attend that. Now, you need to let them know quickly as it begins Sunday. You can contact Brother Kyle Mangan at 979-203-0877 or visit www.bcschurchofchrist.com. The North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas announces its Spring Gospel Meeting, and that is going to be March the 19th through the 22nd at the North Jefferson Building at 2311 North Jefferson Boulevard in Mount Pleasant, Texas. The speaker for this series of meetings is going to be Brother John McCormick, who preaches for the Lord's Church in Atlanta, Texas. He and his wife, Holly, are the proud parents of three children, Lucy, Emma, and Noah, ages 9, 6, and 3. McCormick is an outstanding speaker. You can hear him every week here on the Gospel Radio Network. And also, he says that one of his greatest joys is teaching young people at Camp Ida. And that is going to begin Sunday and run through Wednesday evening at 9 a.m. Sunday morning, Birds of a Feather, at 10 a.m. Sunday morning, After God's Own Heart. That evening will be at 6 p.m., The Seed Principle. Monday night at 6 p.m., The Lost Christ. Tuesday at 10 a.m., The Dreams of Men. At 7 p.m., Does Doctrine Really Matter? And Wednesday at 7 p.m., What Church Would Jesus Attend? Hope you'll make plans to be in Mount Pleasant, Texas coming up. That's going to be a great event. Also, coming up, another gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ in New Boston, Texas, March 6th through the 29th. The topic is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The speaker will be Brother Chris Groda, one of your Friday hosts here on Mornings for the Master. He also preaches for the brethren at the North Jefferson congregation there in Mount Pleasant. And this will begin Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. At 10:25, though he was rich. At 6 p.m., for your sake, he became poor. Monday evening at 7 p.m., you might be made rich. Tuesday at 7 p.m., saved by grace. And Wednesday at 7 p.m., grace reigns today. That's at the New Boston Church of Christ, located at 610 North McCoy Boulevard, in New Boston, Texas. You can contact them for more information at 903-628-2891 or visit the website at newbostoncofc.org. We want to announce the upcoming 51st annual lectureship of the Memphis School of Preaching. That'll be March 26th through the 30th in Memphis, Tennessee. And you can visit msop.org or contact 901-751-2242, 901-751-2242. That'll run Sunday through Thursday, March 26th through the 30th. Also, we want to remind you a little further out, but two gospel meetings coming up, April the 2nd through the 5th. One of those will be at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas. And the speaker for this series of meetings will be their own Brother Jim Laws. And also the Mount Vernon congregation will host a gospel meeting April 2nd through the 5th also with the speaker, Brother Kerry Clark from Athens, Texas. So that's two great opportunities in the East Texas area coming up there in the first week of April. Okay, that's all we have on our bulletin board, and we want to dive right into our lesson this morning. We have a lot to cover as we consider Joshua chapters 13 through 22 this morning and the dividing of the promised land. Now, we begin in chapter 13, and this section of the book of Joshua truly illustrates to us that God has always and always will provide for his children. Now in verses 1 through 6, we see that God gives instructions to Joshua concerning the land. And I want to notice verse 1 there. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." God tells Joshua that his days on earth are drawing to a close. And God tells Joshua that his work is not yet completed and that he needs to finish up his work. There were places that had not yet been conquered, especially among the Philistines. We are reminded that God promised them the land, but they had to do their part in taking the land. We are promised eternal life, but Jesus will not say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to every one. We must do our part that is required of us. Now, in verses 7 through 14, we see that the land on the east side of Jordan is described. And notice verse 13. "Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day." In this portion of the land on the east side, they did not drive out the Geshurites and the Maacathites. And this was not according to God's instruction, and it was going to cause them problems as a result. If we go back to Numbers chapter 33, let's look at verses 55 and 56 and recall what the Lord had told the children of Israel. "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." I also want to notice verse 14 back in our text. "Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them." The Levites would not receive a land inheritance, for their inheritance was the care of the tabernacle, and they were set apart for the Lord's service. Again, we can go back now to Numbers chapter 18, and we can see this, for it was first given in verses 20 through 24, the instructions for the Levites. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for their work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And now as we move on, verses 15 through 23 give us the land that would be given to the tribe of Reuben. These verses give account of the territory that they would receive on the east side of the Jordan. And then verses 24 through 28 describes to us the land that was given to the tribe of Gad, also on the east side of Jordan. Remember that Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh had previously requested of Moses to receive their inheritance on the east side. And verses 29 through 31 describe the land that would be given to the half tribe of Manasseh there on that east side of Jordan. And now let's pick up in verse 32. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. So Moses had distributed the lands to these two and a half tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. And the responsibility then for the lands on the west side of the Jordan, that distribution would fall to Joshua. Now the land was desirable for the flocks and the herds of these tribes, and that is why they had asked for the land on that side. They asked for that land and it was given to them. And of course the Levites, a portion of them would be with those two and a half tribes, and they would be supported by the other tribes. We might say that they were early day public servants. But I believe in the dealing with the Levites here that we can certainly see a principle here in the necessity to support those who give their lives to the service of the kingdom. Now let's move on to chapter 14, and in verses 1 through 5 we now see the land divided west of the Jordan. Notice verse 1. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. So now we begin to look at the tribes receiving their land from Joshua on the east side of Jordan. Joshua, with the assistance of Eleazar the priest, the son of Aaron, and the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel. The Levites, of course, would be given cities to dwell in among the rest of these of Israel also. But before the attention turns to those tribes, first, we have Caleb. And we see in verses 6 through 15 that Caleb would inherit Hebron. Let's pick up in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. We should not hesitate to make our request to God. Just as Caleb asked for his inheritance in that mountain in those days of old, Caleb was only asking for the very thing that God had promised him years before. I would encourage you to go back and to review those stirring events that we read of in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 concerning Caleb. Caleb asked for his inheritance, this mountain, and God gave it to him through Joshua. But Caleb was still required to do something to receive his inheritance. Verse 13 said, "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance." God, through Joshua, gave Caleb that city of Hebron. And we note that it is also the former dwelling place of Abraham. We can see how justly and rightly God deals with his people. It has been that way from the Garden of Eden until this day. The same principle has always applied. God has and God will always bless the obedient. God has and God always will punish the disobedient. Those who are faithful can always rely on God to keep his promises. And so we move to chapter 15. And it begins in dealing with the land of Judah. It records the distributing of the land given to Judah in verses 1 through 12. And when we get to verse 13, our attention turns back to Caleb now as he goes forward to do the things that were required of him. Let's pick up in verse 13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath-Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath-Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. We see that Caleb did what was required to receive his inheritance. Verse 14 said that Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Othniel showed that the apple does not fall far from the tree. Notice Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath-Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. His nephew went and did just that. Oh, for more men like Caleb today, men that will wholly follow God and set an example for his descendants by practicing what he preaches. Verses 20 all the way through verse 62 gives us the cities of Judah. And notice verse 20, that this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And then they are listed, all of the cities of Judah in their inheritance. And now let's move down to verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Israel could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Judah did not drive out the Jebusites as they were commanded. And again, this would be a thorn in their side going forward. And now we move forward into chapter 16. And here we deal with the Ephraimites and the western half of the tribe of Manasseh. The first 10 verses sets up the borders of the land for the sons of Joseph. They had been divided into the descendants of his son Ephraim and the other half of the tribe of his son Manasseh that did not take their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. And in chapter 16 here, we deal with the Ephraimites. In verse 10, it says that we see that they did not drive out the Canaanites that were living in Gezer, and they would become slaves of the Ephraimites. Notice verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. God, again, as we've seen before, gave them the land, but they were required to do something. Today, as Christians, we may receive the gift of eternal life, but we are required to do something to receive it and be a Christian. We must do the will of God in order to be saved. Consider the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. God had given specific instructions to the Ephraimites to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They didn't do it, but let's look back to that instruction in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. The Ephraimites rebelled against the command of God according to verse 10 by not driving out the Canaanites in Gezer. They chose to follow their own will rather than the will of God. God had told them to drive these people out for good reason. By allowing them to live and dwell among them, the danger of them becoming idolatrous as the Canaanites was high. And in fact, it would cause many of them to become idolatrous, and the words of Numbers 33:55 would certainly come to pass. But consider the church. The church has been warned to stay pure in the church and to stay away from the ways of the world. But we see it so often, trying to be like the rest of the world, and the church pays dearly for that. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 27, we read, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Worldly influence is doing great harm to the church today. But the Holy Spirit has given us much warning concerning the problem of worldliness, the same that would affect those Ephraimites. Consider 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. James warned us in chapter 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We are instead to be living sacrifices according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then we move to chapter 17. And chapter 17 begins with the inheritance of that western half of the tribe of Manasseh. Let's pick up in verse 1. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. Namely, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. The various families of Manasseh were divided their lands in the following verses on through verse 13. There is interestingly included here the case of Zelophehad, who had numerous daughters and no sons. And we see that his daughters were given a portion. Let's pick up in verse 3. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the ruler, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. But also, just as we did in others, we see rebellion of the Israelites against God here in the children of Manasseh. Let's go to verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened, when the children of Israel grew strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. They did not remove the Canaanites from the land, and though they made slaves of them, it was not according to the instructions of the Lord. As we've noted before, God would not overlook this, and it would be a snare to them. Now in verses 14 through 18, we see the children of Joseph request more land, and Joshua grants their request. We see the reason why. Let's pick up there in verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those that are of Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. We see in the text that their attitude was not right. They were weak in their faith. Their reluctance to go in and fight a war in which they were promised victory is shown in the next chapter. In chapter 18, in verse 3, Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God your father of your fathers has given you?" They told Joshua that they were a great people, but their actions certainly did not show it. Greatness is found in men like Joshua and Caleb, and in men and women today who trust in the Lord and trust that the Lord is greater than any obstacle that stands in their way. Are we more like Joshua and Caleb? Or are we more like the children of Joseph, who were without enough faith in the Lord God? And now we move into chapter 18. And first we see the first 6 verses. "And 7 tribes had not yet received their inheritance." The promised land is about one half divided. At Shiloh, now the nation assembles, and the tabernacle is also set up. Picking up in verse 1, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Joshua sends out 3 men from each of the 7 remaining tribes to prepare for the dividing up of the remaining lands. Let's pick up in verse 3. "Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise up and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord our God.'" And in verses 7 through 10, Joshua reminds the people again that the inheritance of the Levites is the priesthood, and the survey of the land is conducted by the 3 men from each tribe. And we notice verse 10, that Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. And then the remainder of chapter 18 accounts to us the dividing of the land of the Benjaminites. And as we move into chapter 19, we see verses 1 through 9 deals with the inheritance of Simeon and Judah's. Simeon's inheritance fell within the inheritance of Judah according to verse 9. Notice verse 9, "The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. In verses 10 through 16, we see the inheritance of Zebulun. And then the next section of verses in 17 through 23 deals with the inheritance of Issachar. And verses 24 through 31, the land given to Asher. Verses 32 through 39 give us the inheritance of Naphtali. And then finally, verses 40 through 48 give us the inheritance of the land of the tribe of Dan. And now, when we get to verses 49 through 51, we see Joshua's inheritance. Let's pick up in verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. The Lord God had gave to each tribe their inheritance. God kept his promise to Israel because of faithful men like Joshua and Caleb. And now the Lord had fulfilled the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God was keeping the promise he renewed to Isaac. Remember Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 4? Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Indeed, the promise to Abraham and Isaac, that land flowing with milk and honey, was realized. And in due time, through that seed, which is Jesus Christ, all nations would be blessed. God kept the promise he renewed also with Jacob. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." God kept the promise that he renewed with Moses. Recall that scene of Moses' death in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Yes, God kept those promises with those men of old, but God will keep his promises also to the church regarding our inheritance. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also." Faithful Joshua received his inheritance. With strength and courage, he had led the Israelites to victory over the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. He had placed the needs of his nation above himself. Joshua was a true servant and a great man. Joshua asked only for Timnath-Serah. It is described as a barren place. In fact, it is said that the Israelites even allowed him such a meager inheritance for all he had done. But Joshua is such a great example for us of a servant who fully and wholly trusted his God. Chapter 20 deals with the cities of refuge. In chapter 20, the Lord reveals and gives instruction to Joshua concerning the appointing of cities of refuge for those accused of crimes that they claim to be innocent of and have done it accidentally. Cities of refuge were for anyone, both the Israelite and the strangers that were dwelling among them. They would be protected from the avenger of blood. The individual in that city would have refuge, just as we have refuge from the price of our sins when we are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 21 deals with the cities of the Levites. They would receive 48 cities by lot from each of the other tribes to be used by the Levites. And we see that promise fulfilled if we go down to verse 43. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. The Lord God had given all the land which he had promised to the children of Israel." And we move to chapter 22 now. And it begins with the eastern tribes returning to their lands in the first 10 verses. After honoring their commitment that they had made to help their brethren, these would now return to the east side of Jordan. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We read in verse 2, "Joshua told them, 'You've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you, and you've not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to you and to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But notice the warning given to them in verse 5, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the Lord which and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. And then we see a confusion arose in the building of an altar by the Jordan. It was built to be a remembrance, but there was much misunderstanding. And there was quite a bit of debating went on about this until it was actually the explanation was given in verses 21 to 29. And we pick up in verse 28 of that explanation when he said, therefore we said that it will be, when they say this to us or to our generations in times to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And so, when the incident was fully explained, in verses 30 to 34, we see unity is restored among the brethren. Now when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel, who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. And so we think of a few thoughts this morning as we draw near to a close. And I think a key verse here was found in verse 28. Therefore said we that it shall be, when they should so say to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. Behold the pattern. God has always had a pattern, an instruction or a guideline for man. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah built the ark according to the pattern. In Exodus chapter 25, Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern. We read in 1 Chronicles 28 how Solomon's temple was built according to the pattern. And let us make no mistake, the things written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning according to Romans 15:4. Let's make no mistake that we have a pattern today, whether we want to accept it or not. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13 to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul told Titus in chapter 1, verse 9, to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And in fact, as we close, let's go to Galatians chapter 2 as our last scripture this morning. In Galatians 2, verses 5 through 14, a pattern that even the apostles had to follow. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that there were certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and do not as the Jews, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Friends, let us see the pattern, behold it, and let us follow it. Just as they did in the days of Joshua, they were blessed when they followed God's pattern. And so can the church be blessed today when we follow that pattern. Thank you for joining me this morning. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section in a day or so. Stay tuned for the programming through the rest of the day. And also, remember tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Time with Brother JJ and Chris Groda for another edition of Mornings for the Master.